Well, welcome to the Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here at the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live this morning, June 21st, 2025. We'll be right back after this song. Back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network this morning, this June 21st, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here. And I'll push the right button and push the pause button on that, and I'll bring Tim on. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here this morning, and thanks for, okay, there, I got it pushed now. And good morning, Will.
Good morning.
Thank you, men, for being here this morning. Well, before we get started, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. But there was, I did send out an urgent prayer request earlier this week, and it was something that was on my heart to do, and I just... When this saber rattling started earlier this week and not sure where things were headed, I sat down at my desk and put pen to paper and started putting out a prayer and was able to get this out, mailed it out, put it up on our website, got it emailed out, and just wanted to start off with by reading this. And if you'd like to get these prayers, well, we'd like to send them to you. So just get in contact with me and I'll make sure that you get on the list. Prayers for the Scriptures for America prayer warriors. Urgent prayer for America. As we see the times that we are in with wars, rumors of wars all around, we humbly ask the remnant to stand with us and join us in prayer to our Heavenly Father for His mighty protection to be upon those that love Him and those that are His during these perilous days that are upon us all. Please pray with us. Sincerely, Jason. Our dear Heavenly Father, let us pray. We come before you today with heavy hearts and fervent cries. We lift up the United States of America in this urgent hour. Lord, you are the God who rules over nations, who brings peace in the storm, and who watches over your people. We ask in that mighty name of Jesus that you would intervene and prevent our country from being pulled into war. Let the drums of battle be silenced and the plans of the wicked be overturned. Frustrate the schemes of those who seek to bring destruction and bloodshed. Grant wisdom, humility, and restraint to our leaders. Raise up righteous voices to speak truth and bring clarity in the midst of chaos and confusion. We plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over America, over our borders, over our military, our leaders, our families, and every city and town. May the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel cry out for mercy instead of judgment. Cover this land, O Lord, with your divine protection. We pray Psalms 91 over this nation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadows of the Almighty. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Let the angelic hosts be dispatched to defend and protect us from harm. Let revival sweep this land so that the hearts would turn back to you. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. In the name of Jesus Christ, we cancel every assignment of war, death, and destruction over this country. We bind the spirits of violence, hatred, and confusion, and we loose the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We call for eyes of your people to be open to those who are trying to divide and conquer and sow seeds of deception and destruction. Let them be caught in their plots. May your will be done, and may your people be ready, strong, watchful, and full of faith. In Jesus' mighty and merciful name, we pray. Amen. And it's a prayer that we've been praying this week and encourage the remnant to be praying it. It's not a perfect prayer because it's written by man, but it's what was put on my heart to be praying this week. And I really felt that the Holy Spirit was leading, guiding, and directing while putting that together. And I think that we are living in very interesting times. And there's a lot of people that complain about the things that are going on in this world and with our leaders. But I don't believe that those people are praying for them.
No doubt. It's like, yeah, you know, if you want change, you need to pray about it, right? And God uses whatever God wants to use to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish. So if you don't know how to pray, a lot of times I don't. I mean, how about just pray that his will be done? That was, you know, as it is in heaven, so, you know, it needs to be here. I mean, it's like, that's good enough. I don't know how it is in heaven, but God does. So, yeah, I agree.
Well, there definitely is a lot to talk about, and I just wanted to start off with that. But we'll go. I'll turn it over to you guys. Where do you want to go? What do you want to start off with this morning?
Will, do you want to? Or I think that. I kind of think we ought to revisit the Iranian Israeli conflict again. I mean, that's pretty big.
Yeah. So. Absolutely.
To start, I think that there's a whole bunch of stuff going on there, and obviously, we all know they run their playbook. we've talked about it before. They're kind of like one-trick ponies. They have a certain method, a certain playbook they use, and they kind of run the same one internationally and. Time after time, they switch it up a little bit, but I think that it's funny to me how they've shifted this whole, the narrative has shifted to the point that Iran attacked Israel. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but it seems like that's
that's kind of
like the back channel thing, like, well, they attacked us, and it's like, really? So I kind of think that's a good indicator for us sometimes to see how, what do you want to call it, brainwashed, or how, where people stand that you talk to. If that's the first thing they lead with, it's like, okay, yeah, there we go. So, and I'm not supporting it, you know, Iran. Or Israel, for that matter. This whole matter, I think it's like two bad actors doing their job, and they would really love us to they'd like to make you come down on, they'd like to polarize you. They'd like to make you come down on one side or the other. They don't really care which, because they'll benefit from either one. But it's as normal. It's like you have these two choices, so pick one. And it's like, no, I'm not gonna. I'm gonna choose a different. There are more choices than that. So I think that's something that this really points out to me in my mind's eye. Is, you know, God said, "Choose you this day who you'll serve." And I think a lot of times that He's the guy who gives the choices, not them. So look to Him for your choices, and be careful where you come down. I mean, that's going to be my start.
Tim, I thought about something early this morning, because I was thinking the same thing of just I'm not rooting for either side or anything like that in this conflict, and I remembered something my grandfather told me. And in a situation like this, not necessarily talking about, international war and that sort of thing, but he told me, you know, this is the kind of situation where it's like two mules fighting in your turnip patch. It may be interesting to watch for a minute, but then you realize they're ruining your turnip patch.
Yeah, and exactly.
That's kind of how this is right now, is everyone's up in arms and no one is stopping and realizing this is just kind of ruinous for the United States, you know, with international relations or whatever, that would we benefit from nothing involving this as far as Americans are concerned. And, but kind of going back to your point of the same old playbook and that sort of thing, as a population, as a civilization here in America, isn't it amazing at how easily our people are deceived of, believing the media or the propaganda or whatever you want to say. You know, like you rightly pointed out, Tim, this was about, you know, their days away of, you know, having a nuclear weapon. And it's very quickly turned into, that's kind of now just an underlying current of, that's what it was last week. This week it's about regime change and overthrowing the Ayatollah and that sort of thing. And that's really what's on my mind right now, is I don't believe for a moment that this is about a nuclear weapon. I don't. I think that is a scary boogeyman that has been used for decades now by the state of Israel. And I got a story pulled up here, a news story. I thought I had it pulled up. There it is. And this was from this week. This was from yesterday. And I think it was yesterday. And for the listeners that maybe don't know, the United Nations has a sub-agency that is under it, and they're called the International Atomic Energy Agency. It's the IAEA. And this is a group, as an independent third-party group that goes around the world and does inspections of foreign countries' nuclear programs and nuclear arsenals and nuclear power plants and that sort of thing. And this was from 2 days ago. The Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi, stated in an interview with CNN on Wednesday that the agency has no proof of a systematic effort by Iran to move toward a nuclear weapon. And he refuted the Trump's comments that Iran is very close. And it goes on to talk about that there's simply no evidence of Iran developing nuclear weapons. So I don't believe that Iran is developing a nuclear weapon. And this is something I know, Tim, and you and I talked offline, that isn't getting reported, but at least for 22 years, Iran has welcomed the IAEA to come into their country and inspect their nuclear program. And what the IAEA has come away saying is, this is for peaceful civilian efforts to produce atomic energy for, you know, electric purposes, for electrical purposes, or for medical research, medical purposes, for like atomic medicine. There's never been any indication for a weapons program. But the other bad actor in this, Israel, has refused entry to the IAEA for 40 years, going back into the 1980s, that they will not allow this third-party entity, this neutral party, to come in and inspect their own nuclear program. And that's just something that we're not being told, but I think it's a very important point. I mean, what do you think about that, Tim?
Well, I agree, and I went back and looked just out of curiosity on my point, because I was like, how long have they been rattling this, beating on this drum or the shield, you know, saying, oh, they're going to have a nuclear bomb? And, you know, they may have that as a maybe that is a fallback. I'm not saying it's not. I don't know. It doesn't really. I think it's, in the grand scheme of things, I don't think it's as big a deal for what we're doing right now. And obviously, we know they're shifting away from it. But clear back into the 90s, we had the Israelis over there talking about the fact that, well, they're weeks away. They're months away from having a nuclear device, having a nuclear bomb, you know. I mean, that was in the 90s. So I don't know if anybody remembers that, but, you know, if you go back and look it up, it's there. So
go ahead. I'll let you finish, Tim.
Well, no, that's okay. You go, Jason.
It just reminds me. It just seems like the words have been changed, and you know, they're using nuclear weapon right now, nuclear bomb, where it sounds like the same thing. If it seems like the same narrative, if you just took and replaced it with weapons of mass destruction and stepped back in time about 22 years ago. I think it was 2003 when the U.S. led an invasion into Iraq, looking for weapons of mass destruction. And that was the primary reason that we went in there and declared war.
The primary reason that we were told.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, yes, exactly. But we know that there was an unseen third party behind that also. And I think that it's the same thing. It's just, you know, you change the words and 20 years later, you got to have another war. And I believe that it's one of those things is, you know, one of the things that we've been talking about, and I think that, you know, we just need to remember is that unseen third party that is behind it. And in this case, it's not so much of an unseen party. It's an active party involved. But you know, they the Jews, they love war. They love to, you know, sow seeds of destruction. They love to steal, kill, and destroy. They are, as their father, the devil.
Yeah, I wholeheartedly agree. And another example of the, and I'm not going to get the initials right, Will, but the International Atomic Energy Group there that was doing the
research. Those guys.
Tulsi Gabbard. Yeah, those guys. Thank you. International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA. But the Tulsi Gabbard was just up before Congress just a few days ago saying, oh, no, they don't have a nuclear weapon. And now suddenly she's wrong, and she's on the outside kind of looking in at the moment going, was it something I said? You know, so it's like, but the truth of the matter is we have this situation here, and we talked about it. People are waking up all across this land. They're turning back to God. They're asking, how come we're spending trillions of dollars that we don't have, and what are we spending it on? You know, I mean, what's going on here? And I think that this whole information narrative that they put out has, it's woken up a part of people's minds and a part of their spiritual mind, and they're looking around and going to that. So it's like, hey, quick, we need a major distraction. What can we have? Well, I can push this button here and get us one, you know. So, and I think that it's all part of, you know, psychological manipulation and distraction is what we're seeing. And like normal, they've had their think tank sit around in a room and figure out, now, how can we benefit from this, and what else can we accomplish with this action? You know, I mean, we want to get maximum benefit. We don't want to let any good crisis go to waste. We want to get maximum benefit out of this action. So, and people kind of tend to, it's a predisposition in the American mindset to put things on hold during war. You know, you worry about your people, you worry about the battle, there's this situation. So it's like this time to hold your breath and clinch and get into this thing, you know. And I think that's part of this action. But
I think a lot of that, and I'll shift gears on Iran here in just a second, but kind of to go along with what you're saying, one of my worries about Trump going back into office has been the whole MAGA movement, the red-blooded Americans, the young Americans that, you know, have hope that we're going back to the right course for America. Well, that's a prime fertile field for a war. Typically, patriotic Americans, flag-waving Americans, if they feel that we're on war footing or war ground, they will rally behind the flag and they will push forward with that. And, you know, I really felt like going into this new Trump administration that was a possibility, that the bastards that are behind the curtain that are pulling the levers and pulling the strings, you know, what better time to do it than in this type of administration where you would get cannon fodder that would willingly go along with defending America and what they think America stands for. I hope that's making sense, that it's a good time for war politically in the United States.
Yep.
Does that make sense? Okay.
I agree wholeheartedly, but I mean, they've done that. Think of generations lost, and the people that are targeted are the younger people who have the greatest period of time to effect change. And once they start waking up, well, you've got to either change the narrative or you got to get rid of them. So it serves that purpose for sure.
Well, to me, with the shifting narrative in Iran, it's like you rightfully said, Tim, you know, we're going back. Benjamin Netanyahu himself, you know, this just wasn't a different talking head. This is the same talking head out of the Zionist state of Israel. Netanyahu has been telling the world for 30 years that they're weeks away. You know, Iran's weeks away from having a nuclear weapon. And I mean, in fairness, I guess, you know, 1,500 weeks are still weeks, right? We're not there yet. But, he continues to tell the same lie over and over again because it's good propaganda, right? It gins up the fear and, you know, adrenaline and endorphins start moving through people and, you know, they want somebody to do something. Well, curiously to me, and I'll open this up, you know, I read the news. I try to pay attention to things going on, but I'll claim ignorance on this. Up until a couple of days ago, I did not realize there was a crown prince of Iran, and he lives in the United States. But almost on cue, the major media outlets have been rolling this guy out. This crown prince, Reza
Pahlavi.
We'll just call him Rez, the crown prince. But they've been rolling out old Rez, and, you know, in a very high dollar suit, you know, speaking perfect English. And my understanding that he's meeting with U.S. and Israeli officials, and they're discussing what the new government of Iran is going to look like. I mean, this is fast turned into just regime change. It's the same nonsense. You know, Jason, you were talking about 2003 in Iraq. It's the same nonsense that we did.
Yeah, it's
there.
The same playbook. You know, it's everything is everything is unfolding. That's what I've seen. Yep.
So looking into this and kind of reading up on it, and you know, I often say when we do these shows on Saturday, I'm going to go ahead and put on my conspiracy hat and fold the tinfoil so it's pointing north. I want to get y'all's opinion on this because I was reading up on this. Strangely enough, Iraq did not have a Rothschild central bank, a central bank, a Jewish-owned central bank, until after the 2003 war. And when the U.S. government went in and set up a new shop, they came in. The same thing applies to Muammar Gaddafi in Libya back in the Obama administration when we overthrew him and killed his two sons. Out of nowhere, Libya gets a central bank. Well, guess what? Iran has a central bank, but it's ruled by them. It is not an outside central bank. And they are what I believe Iran is the last country in the Middle East that does not have a Jewish controlled central bank.
I think you're
and
right.
They have been. Go ahead, guys.
Well, I was. I think you're right. I think you're 100% right. Because I think that. I think even Syria, it was a couple years ago when something happened and we went in there, that's when that opened that whole deal up to be. And that was, I think, one of the – I was thinking that was one of the last ones, but I didn't realize that Iran didn't. But, yeah, you're right. That's – wow.
So a little backstory on Syria. If you remember, a couple years ago, that got real hot and real kinetic real fast. And very quickly – it kind of calmed down, and I think what I've been researching is part of the negotiations during that time frame was the Assad dynasty, the folks that were the rulers there in Syria, they agreed for the international banks to come into Syria if he was to continue to have power. And within a couple of years, they double cross him. And as we know, just a few months ago, he gets ousted and their man is put in place as far as this warlord. So I don't know if that's what's going on here in Iran, but I'll tell you, it sure seems that way.
Yeah. Yeah. As far as I know, there were only I don't know what year this was, but back in the mid to early 2017, 2018, there was three countries that didn't have a Rothschild central bank, in the year 2000. And it's creep because in 2000, there were seven countries without a Rothschild bank. And the seven countries were Afghanistan, Iraq, Sudan, Libya, Cuba, North Korea, and Iran. So if you look at that list today, we're down to like two. So it's there's definitely a pattern there.
So that everybody knows, if you don't know, because who cares about the Sudan, right? It's just black dudes with machetes hacking each other up. There's still an ongoing civil war in the Sudan. There is a constant power struggle going back and forth there. And if you look, I'm telling you, it's fascinating in a way that just makes you angry. Israel is incredibly influential on the continent of Africa. And if you look at the Sudanese civil war, the United States and Israel is all over that. And part of it has to do with they're a very mineral rich nation. And like all parasites, they're wanting to get in to feed off of what that country has. And the only way they can do that is by creating chaos. And at the end of chaos, creating a new order and a new order that they're ruling on. And it's the same playbook, guys, as what's happening in Iran. And the Sudanese government has fallen and they're in a shambles. And in the end, I think you'll see just another puppet doing the bidding of the state of Israel.
Well, and given this information and given the fact that, as far as I know, the only three countries that are left are Cuba, North Korea, and Iran.
Yes, sir.
They don't have that. Isn't it interesting of all the stuff that's been going on with North Korea? I mean, that's an interesting thing, too, because there's still a lot of stink going on over there. We're just not hearing about it. It's back channel right now. So, I don't know anything about Cuba. I haven't heard much about it, but, there's
it's very interesting how they do that. And it's definitely part of that military-industrial complex, because they benefit from that, too. I mean, and who benefits from it? The international banks or the central banks, you know, because it's all – anytime there's debt spending, it always goes back to the national debt. The second largest item on the national debt, or first, it's in the top three, is always the interest on the national debt, okay? And it's if you want to ask yourself a question, ask yourself the question, who gets the payment on the interest? You know, because that's going to give you an eyeball. You know, the old saying, first thing when you're trying to figure something out is follow the money. And it's always a good start. So when you look at it that way and see that going on, it gives you some clarity into what's happening there. I mean,
it's a circular food chain, Tim. You know, yeah. That it is set up so that you know, there is one group of people that benefits from every point in the circle. You know, whether they're producing the bombs and the ammunition that's being used in the wars, and then they're, you know, selling these munitions with interest to nations that are murdering one another. So, you know, they're making money on the munitions. They're making money on financing the war. And guess what? When it's all over, don't worry. You know, we'll bring in Halliburton and Kelly Brown and Root, and we'll establish a new government. We're going to charge you for it. We're going to charge you for that new infrastructure. And when we build your new buildings and your new city hall and your new state capital, you know, we'll do it and just make it a, you know, I don't know, 300-year finance note. And but we'll take care of you. Don't worry. And that's the way I see it.
Yeah. We're definitely going to rebuild your country and manage your finances for you.
Yep.
You know, it's yeah.
So. We'll let you sit in the seat, you know, but don't worry, you know, we'll take care of it. And it kind of goes back to that the old Rothschild idea of it doesn't matter who sits in the chair, right? It's just who finances the war, who finances the elections, and that sort of thing. That's really the power. You know, I had a guy one time tell me, a really, really wealthy man. He was a cattle and oil guy here in Texas, and I think his family was worth at least $1 billion. He told me one time, he said he learned at a very early age from his father and grandfather, you should never try to be the king. You should try to make the kings.
Yeah.
And that's really kind of what, you know, none of us are even going to know the name of who's heading up these Jewish-controlled Zionist banks, but that's by purpose. They don't want us to know. They want us to know the heads of state, but in actuality, that's just whoever they put there by design. And that's I think we call that plausible deniability.
Well, and another link in that whole chain, or another block in that wall, is just like I don't know if you guys have noticed, but here lately there's been all this back and forth with the Federal Reserve, you know, and Jerome Powell is like, no, we're not lowering rates, and Trump's talking about dismissing him. Of course, he won't and he can't, but it's like. Mm-hmm. The simple fact of the matter is, they are, and the chairman was saying, we're an independent agency of the federal government. They don't have any power over us. And it's like, you know, so, I mean, that admission out of his own mouth is like, what he's telling you there is we control, you know. If you don't control it, then it controls you. That's the way that works. I mean, if it's in your orbit, I mean, it's like, well, you know, if you're not driving the car's driving you, you know, or it's out of control because you don't have any control over it. And, that's what they're saying. I mean, you know, they're about as federal as FedEx. I mean, it's like, there you go. You know, it's a situation where they're out there driving for, and whose interests are they serving?
their own. And I think that's the other part of this distraction of this whole thing, whether it's the Ukraine, whether it's North Korea, whether it's Israeli, Iran, or whatever, as we see this on the world stage, is they don't want people waking up and going, well, if we owe this money to ourselves, why can't we just decide we don't anymore and move on, you know? And they cannot have that. And that's the takeaway I get from that, is they want to consolidate their power and their control and those sort of things. And you know, you don't want God involved in it. You don't want people waking up and saying, well, there was never any economic debt like this in God's way of doing things. You know, how did they avoid that? You know, and, so we're definitely, there's that crucible of those kind of things there, that thought processes and administrative mechanizations that are going on. So I think that's what we're seeing.
Tim, you mentioned the Ukraine, and it's amazing. Was it taken a week before, you know, the Ukraine, that whole mess, that's all we've heard for 2 years, and in 4 or 5 days' time, that's disappeared off of the map of media coverage.
Yeah.
You know, it's... I would challenge anybody to find one news story on Fox News or CNN or whatever, even dealing with the Ukraine. And that's troubling, because is there something going on there that, you know, and I really go back to, and I'm going to see if my feeble mind can put this into words. The older I get, the more I realize that media, the controlled media, is just sorcery. It's a magician's tool of they have the ability, with sleight of hand or sleight of word or whatever you want to call it, to change the masses' minds in a matter of minutes. Of and they're good at it. They are. It is straight out of the pits of hell. It is just sorcery that you can cause a panic and a wave of fear over people at just the movement of, you know, of your hand. I don't think I'm off base on that. Have you guys spent any time really kind of thinking about that? I really believe that the media apparatus that's out there is straight out of the pits of hell. I think it is the Jews that have created this just sorcerer's cauldron that that affects our people. What are your thoughts on that?
I think so too. I think that's exactly what's taking place, and I think that you know, that they've been doing it for a long time, and they're masters of it.
And I think we need to know that.
Yeah. Well, and that's why it was so important that they owned Hollywood and everything else, because the Bible talks about them weaving the net and making a snare and creating all these traps for people. And they're basically, if you think about it, they're not so much physical traps, although they become by default physical traps that we're trapped in. But when you build those, when they build those walls in your mind, when they create that situational ethics and all those situations, it brings about the physical reality of it, you know. So when you serve the King of Kings and you do it his way, the physical reality follows, you know, that mm-hmm. is it's a good. So it starts there in that minds and hearts of the people. And I think that's what we see there with that. And there's they control the media, they control the entertainment industries, they control all of those things for a reason. I mean, what would be the point of controlling the entertainment industry if it was no big deal? But it promotes change in the way people think, because it affects them emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, which is back to
what goes into your eyes, what you see, and you know, the ethics of that situation. And ethics are not that hard to change, but it takes root and affects everyday life all the way across the board, you know. So I think that's really a realistic idea there, or thought.
And they're playing the long game. You know, it's all about incrementalism. That you kind of alluded to these think tanks, Tim, of this is nothing new. You know, you go back and look at, you know, whatever, you know, the Frankfurt School or whatever entity you want to point a finger at, the Bavarian Illuminati or whatever, and you stop and think that we're going on 250 years, 260 years of, you know, the Hellfire Club and all of these things, these groups that were essentially policymakers going back before our country was even formed as what it is today under the Constitution. And you look at the Jewish power and influence over those groups, they were plotting this stuff 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And we're just seeing the reality of it today, you know, and it's been one little step and one little step and one little step. And when you look at the deviousness of that is generationally, you know, 10 generations, 12 generations, they know that we would rebel if it was too much too fast. You know, that Saxon would awake too quickly then. And you know, when we rebel, devastation occurs. And they know that they wouldn't be able to survive that because they have experienced that in other places at other times. So they change their game to the long game of incrementalism, knowing that if they do just a little piece and a little piece and a little piece at a time, more eventually they believe that they will win. And I think that's important for us to understand is generational thinking is important. Generational thinking is important. We need to educate our children. We need to educate our neighbors. We need to educate our friends of this is the sorcery. This is the magic that's happening around us. Because all too often I've had people tell me, man, you're just taking that too serious. It's just fill in the blank, you know, whatever the little thing is. And those people are not realizing this is just one more little piece that's building on the other little piece, and eventually it becomes a mountain. And some is that making sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We
need to be mindful of that.
Well, and I think it's significant that we're going kind of to jump back to that whole war business again. That's the purpose, or that's the reason of that's another benefit. Let's put it that way. It may not be the sole reason, but it is definitely a benefit of having these. Of having these world wars or these major upheavals is it takes a link out of that chain of information. I mean, there's things that you'd like to know. I could ask my uncle. I could ask my grandfather. They're not there, you know. And war goes on more than one front. You can have medical wars. You can have. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, the whole COVID mess is nothing but another battle. It was a war that was brought down on us to destroy those generations. I mean, they fractured families. They fractured the transmission of remembering. And when they shorten your life, they do the same. Think how much you'd know. Jason and I have talked about this in the past, but think about how much you'd know if you lived to be, I don't know, 500 years old, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, We're just and gone, you know. But if you had lived through all those things over and over again, you might have to write some journals so you could keep track of who and what. But the point is they've shortened our lifespans have been shortened, and that's another strike against that historical perspective. They made sure that in the public education system that they rewrote history to more favorable lights for their end goals and their end purposes, and muddied the waters up. My people are, you know, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I mean, these things are, we've been warned, we've been told, we you know, heads up, it's time to know what to look for.
Well, and I think it ties in with what we're talking about, and you know, the column on knowing your enemies in the Dragon Slayer newsletter. And if anybody out there is not receiving the Dragon Slayer newsletter, it's a publication that we put out free of charge. And if you'd like to get on that list and receive it, just send me your address, either your email address or your physical address. We do a printed copy, printed version of that, and make sure that it gets sent out. We try to get it out once a month. And just shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org. I'd like to get it sent out to you. But we've been running it for several months now, and it's on knowing your enemies. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that talk about they want to be these Christian soldiers. Well, to be a Christian soldier, you've got to have an opposing force. And there's a lot of people that, you know, I'm a Christian soldier, but they don't even know who the enemy is or the enemy that they're fighting. You know, oh, we're fighting this battle or we're fighting that battle. Well, I think it's key to know who is behind that and who is this opposing force. And it's turned out really well, and I think that it's just continuing to educate people. I think that there's a lot of people waking up right now. They're waking up to who the enemy is, what they're doing, and so many things that they are actually behind that are happening in this land. And I'm encouraged because I really believe that there is a lot of people that are waking up in the times that we're living in, that they see these things. And I think that there's a lot of people that are starting to ask questions that maybe have been, you know, asleep for a long time. I feel like there's an awakening taking place and I'm really encouraged by it.
I'll submit this to you, Jason. I go along with what you're saying. I agree 100% that there seems to be an awakening. People are seeing the truth for the first time. And I think that's the very reason why we're seeing all of this nonsense right now, of the enemy knows that. And there has to be a world calamity to slam that door shut. They don't want that. And I think they use war as control. And I think if you go back to the late 90s, coming off of, you know, what the world called the Patriot Movement, there was a lot of people who had been enlightened, a lot of people who learned about our nation and our people. And then 9/11 happened.
Right.
And, you know, they perpetrated that against us. We got the Patriot Act. They even called it the Patriot Act. Right. And our whole world changed. And you affected an entire generation, and we just forgot, not us, you know, us three men that are talking, but the world, you know, our nation forgot about those events that happened. And, we just fell away from that. And I think right now, there is an awakening, especially in our young people. I really believe that in this generation that's coming up. I think there are a lot of truth seekers. I think there are a lot of folks who realize they've been given a raw deal generationally, and they're looking for answers, and they're looking for the truth, and they're finding it. And I think the enemy will not stand for that. And I think they will do everything they can to get us into some kind of war to run those young men through meat grinders, because they just don't want them knowing the truth.
Yes. Yep. You know, and one of the things that I don't know, we haven't brought it up, and it's really not tied to it, but man, you look at these, you know, these Islamists that are in like Michigan. I was watching some videos the other day, and I didn't realize how many, like downtown Detroit, how many of these, I think that most of them came from Iran, but I mean, they're just, you know, Islam is like, wow, it's like a big deal in Detroit. And I know that it is in a couple other places too, but you watch these videos and they're walking down the streets and stuff and having an Islamic march. And that's happening here in the United States. You know, I mean, we don't see anything like that around here. They've got a mosque that downtown, close to the university, but it's very rare to see anyone around it or anything like that. And they don't have marches, and they don't have, you know, they don't have thousands of them like they do a lot of places. But man, just watching some of these pictures or looking at some of these pictures and watching some of these videos, it's like, man, it's a serious deal.
It, You know, I'm going to get a little deep on that. You're 100% correct. And just remember, that's the town that Henry Ford built.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You know, you stop and think about that, that was the heartbeat. Now, gosh, I'm referring to Chevrolet. I don't like Chevrolet. That's the heartbeat of America there in Detroit. And look at what it's become. And that's not by accident, fellas. You know, Detroit was the backbone of American industry. You know, there has never been a nation on this planet that could rival the American auto industry. And that was right there in Detroit, you know, in surrounding areas, obviously, but there in Michigan, you know, Flint and Detroit, and that is where it all happened. That is where the
Detroit engines. I mean,
the idea Detroit of an assembly line. Iron, the idea of an assembly line and of a new way to produce material. That's all American ingenuity. That's all from the mind of Henry Ford. I mean, for goodness sakes, you wouldn't have Kingsford charcoal if not for Henry Ford in Detroit, Michigan. And my whole point in saying that is look at what that's become. And that took generations to get there, but the enemy was not going to allow that. And we got lulled into it and we fell into it, and that's the end result. And gosh knows, we know where Henry Ford stood on the subject of Jews.
Yeah.
And I think a great big bullseye got put on Detroit, Michigan as a result.
Yeah, I think so too.
Well, and Detroit at one time was one of those cities in the United States that was like a crown jewel. I mean, it was a beautiful place. The standard of living was very high. I don't remember the numbers right now, but I read an article here a while back, and at the time of the assembly line when it started, he was, you know, Henry Ford was paying his workers. I mean, they made huge money. That you wonder why. I mean, normal run-of-the-mill blue-collar workers in Detroit, there are neighborhoods there, and you look at it now, it looks like some scene out of the war zone. But, you know,
Mogadishu.
I was struck with the fact that they were sweeping one area in one of the videos I was watching here at one point, and they were talking about how these neighborhoods, they can't even give the property away, but I'm looking at these houses, and these are blue-collar houses. They're swimming pools in the back of the I mean, just regular folks' houses. They had swimming pools all over the place in there and different things like that. Now, you know, that's not maybe a – but the point was is that's the kind of what do you want to call it, elegance or wealth or capability that they had. They could afford those things. They had a nice home. They had cars in the driveway. Mom stayed home. They had a swimming pool in the backyard. They grilled out. They, you know, kind of a 1950s genera. Type home life that we look at idyllically, but they managed to, you know, do away with it all now. They got we got the Muslims running around and squatters everywhere. So it's kind of a strange thing.
You're describing the American dream, Tim. You know, of that what we used to be. You know, the American dream. And something as you were talking that struck me is, the American dream is uniquely ours. It only pertains to our people. And when you bring in people from Somalia or Iran or whatever, you know, third world crap hole, they don't have our dreams because they're not our people. And very quickly, they will turn the American dream into a nightmare. And that's the reason why this mass invasion that we experienced over the last 4 years, why we were so morally opposed to it, that we've done this before, and it only leads to ruin. And I think that's important to say is what you're describing, our people build things out of nothing. That is what we've done all over the world. There, you know, when people say westernized world, what they mean is an Anglo world. It's not people that it's not a universal, you know, people. There's only one group of people who've done it. And the enemy has done everything they can to retard our people morally and economically and intellectually because they don't want us to do it again.
Yeah.
They want what we've built to fall to ruin.
Well said.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and I just wanted to take a step backwards, talking about Henry Ford, and we talked about, people know where that he stood. There's probably a lot of people out there that don't know exactly where Henry Ford stood on the Jewish issue. And if there isn't, there's a good book. You can get it on PDF, and it's called The International Jew, and it was written by Henry Ford Sr. I think it was originally published in 20s or 30s, but I'm not exactly sure, but it starts off with the international Jew, the world's foremost problem. And fantastic book. It starts off with Jewish history in America, and just goes down the line, talks about their power, talks about what they do, press control. And just really, really good information that, like we were talking about, written by Henry Ford Sr., the founder of Ford Motor Corporation. Go ahead.
I just pulled my copy off the bookshelf as we're talking. And one of the things I had to make sure that I wasn't forgetting this is Henry Ford, what this is a collection of articles, newspaper articles that Henry Ford wrote, and he was so adamant about his position on the Jews that he actually went across the country and bought newspapers. He bought newspapers out from underneath the Jews to publish his articles so that American people could read for themselves the truth. He put his money where his mouth was. And so that's, I had to make sure that I was remembering that right. But yeah, that was the story behind that. This was a collection of articles that he wrote on the subject of the Jews, but he actually went out and bought those newspapers because he knew the articles wouldn't get published otherwise.
And he was also very adamant about, distributing the Protocols of Zion, book. And
Henry Ford was one of the first anti-communist guys, too, that way back then in the 20s, like you were saying, Jason, he was making the connection of the Jews and communists. You know, he saw what happened in the Bolshevik Revolution there in Russia. And very early on, he was warning that, you know, he was very I'm probably telling you guys stuff, you know, but, you know, Henry Ford was very anti-union. And Tim had made mention of he was paying his people very well. Well, he was doing that without unions, and he was doing it to keep the unions out, that he was very anti-communist, and he knew the Jewish power and influence inside the unions and the Communist Party. And I'm going to tell you, you would be hard pressed to find a better American than Henry Ford.
Yes. Yeah. He was an American first, Americans first. And really, when you boil it all down, he changed the entire lifestyle of our nation.
Absolutely.
You know, people, I always chuckle when people say, well, what can one person do? You know, and you can point to him and go, well, there you go. You know, I mean, so that's what one person can do with God's help. I mean, obviously, but you know, it's like
Derek sent me a note and he said Henry Ford said in 1923 that all seminaries were Esau Edom controlled. Yep, and I'm
there. You
absolutely
go.
Yep, there it is.
Yeah. That's a man who got it early on, you know, and I think like any great leader, you know, political leader, or in this instance, a business leader, you know, I'm a big believer in the saying that a good leader, an effective leader, sees the end in the beginning. And I think Henry Ford absolutely knew which way the world was going, and he was going to do everything he could to educate people and warn them not to fall in this trap. And, Henry Ford was just a good guy.
Yeah, absolutely. He was.
You guys know that he actually had his own boundaries, that he brought sand in, that he was such an innovative guy that he was going, you were talking about building, Tim. That guy wasn't going to outsource anything. He made his own glass. his own rubber. I mean, he did everything right there. If you look at Michigan and the surrounding areas of these different places like Flint, they all had their purpose, whether it was building, you know, or making glass or making rubber tires or making, you know, wooden wheels or whatever. He did it all. And he built an entire industry.
Yes.
Yeah, massive, massive sawmills. I mean,
massive sawmills.
He built airplanes.
I alluded to it a second ago, but all kidding aside, the man came up with the idea of the charcoal briquette, using from his sawmill the leftovers of this wood that he was using. He figured out a way to compress this and make charcoal. That's why it's called Kingsford. It's Henry Ford was the king. And, you know, they made the charcoal briquette. And I don't know. That's just fascinating to me. That's our people. Our people are amazing. And don't, for goodness sakes, you know, don't buy into the history that we're being told. Because if you look at our people were captains and kings and princes amongst people. I mean, they, all of the good, man, I'm getting off on something. Maybe all of the good in our society came from our people. I would challenge anyone to point to another group of people who can best us on that.
Yep. Can't argue with that. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back after the song.
publication. So if you ever get a chance to get a copy of your own, just remember not to ever leave it lying around your home. Cause you never know just where there's snoopy news reporters roam. That might even be a friend or close relation. It's the cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. It's the source of communism. It's the global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control our destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Learned elders of Zion. Go ahead and wail at that wall.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. And, all right, man, where do you want to go next?
When do you think the next protester comes?
I don't know. That's what so much for that No Kings protest. That kind of came and went and fizzled out pretty fast, I think. I think that they intended that to be a lot bigger and probably more fires and more destruction than actually happened. What are your thoughts on that?
Tim?
Well, when the protesters get run over and they get thrown in jail and nobody puts up with their BS, it fizzles pretty quick, you know? So, it's one thing to protest and to draw attention to your meme or your meme, but, it's quite another when you begin to kick windows out, destroy things, and interfere with people who don't want to agree with you. So, isn't that the use of, that's not a nonviolent protest, any way you cut it, because that's a disruption of, in a violent sort of way of that, you know. I think that's, it definitely went away.
One of the, in my mind, at least how I learned it, was one of the constitutional tests of rights, so to speak, is, you know, your rights end where mine begin. You know, your redressing of your grievances against the government can't interfere with, you know, my right to property and that sort of thing. And so I think if we're shifting to that of where that's not going to be tolerated, you'll probably see these fizzle out in the places where it won't be tolerated. I don't think you'll see it fizzle out in places like, Denver or Portland or Los Angeles or, you know, fill in the blanks of whatever these, you know, big cesspools of liberals, wherever they are. So I think you will continue to see it in places like that because, like Tim was saying, you know, they're not going to get ran over. They're not going to get arrested. You know, there's going to be a lot more leniency in those places. So I think as the summer goes on, we'll probably see some more of it. I just don't know if we'll see it so widespread.
Yeah, and I know for around here, like in Colorado, they had them. It wasn't like they had a big. Well, they did have big rallies. They had them down in Denver and Boulder was a big one, but they had so many of them. And the thing is like instead of it was they had a few people show up like at Boulder and Longmont and Fort Collins and Loveland. It's like, I mean, every 15, 20 miles, they were supposedly having a No Kings protest, and they were really lacking people showing up. There wasn't much of a protest around here. They had different groups. It was interesting because they had different groups of people that were protesting. I mean, there was people that were protesting that were unhappy about what's been done with the homosexual stuff, and they were dressed up in rainbow outfits and holding rainbow flags and protesting Trump. There was people that were protesting Trump because of Israel. There was people that were protesting Trump because of Palestine. And it's like, I mean, they didn't even know. You talk about chaos. I mean, it was like they didn't even know they were protesting, but they weren't even on the same page as far as what they were protesting about. Mm-hmm. So to me, it was just like it was really bizarre. It just, I mean, it's like, okay, it didn't play out the way that they expected. I don't think. I think that there was something that happened there. I don't know. It was. I think that like the places like we were talking about, like Detroit and Portland and Seattle and different things like that. I think that those will continue on. I think that they're getting the funding too. I mean, it's, you know, they're going to continue to, you know, fund that, those kind of areas where they're being effective. And it's a good, you know, what they see as a good investment to cause chaos. But yeah, I think it's a, you know, it seems like they just keep trying to start these things. And you know, in Colorado, there's actually surprising. So as liberal as Colorado is as a whole, there's a lot of people that are supporting getting these people out of here. It's surprising.
Well, and I'm kind of going to go where you went there too. And my thought on the whole thing, when I looked at it, was the whole premise of No Kings was kind of a nothing burger. I mean, our nation has never had an official king, quote unquote. As a matter of fact, it's kind of been a sneer word over here during its whole life. I mean, during our nation's life, you know, we got away from that. We didn't want anything to do with it. And, the fact that they fragmented that so bad, it was like, oh, I know, let's just create a bunch of pandemonium and a bunch of people could go out there and throw trash all over the place, burn cars and, you know, throw bricks at people. And, it's like, we are a nation of, free people. You're free to have your own opinion, and the simple fact that you can have that opinion without you know, someone putting in a gulag or something indicates that there's no king here, because if there was, well, you couldn't have those opinions, you know, or at least you couldn't make them public at any rate. So, and
you know,
and
Trump quipped on that, Tim, and I don't remember the exact quote. This is pretty close, though, I guess. You know, when early on, a week and a half or so ago, when this whole No Kings thing was getting spun up, you know, he kind of laughed and said, it's kind of ridiculous. If I was a king, I wouldn't have all of these courts ruling against me. I would just do whatever I wanted.
Exactly.
And, you know, to me, that kind of put it in perspective of, well, yeah. I mean, you have the government working against the Trump administration or whatever because of the three branches of government. So whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, it's kind of the system working. So kind of right from the get-go, this whole no kings, if Trump, you know, was right. If he was a king, the court systems wouldn't be ruling against
him. Yeah, he'd
there
say off with their heads, and then that'd be it.
Right. Yeah. Right. And
you did.
So yeah. Yeah, right. So, not that.
Well,
ideas,
you know,
sometimes.
And, I'm not going to say right or wrong. I agree with you though.
Right.
I completely understand, and that's what I thought. You know, it's like, yeah, whatever. You guys want to? That's just a stupid argument. They don't have much brain cells if that's the argument that they want to use.
And the other quote that Trump made, and I give credit where credit's due, was he said, yeah, I know a king. I like him. He's a good king. He's the king of kings, you know.
Yeah.
And like I've said it before, I'll say it again. You don't bat those words around lightly. They when you claim that, you have committed to something. So whether you like it or not, you know, you want to be careful. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. So because you are bound by some of those things, and you want to make sure that you are in the right place. So, you know, credit where credit's due. I mean, he said that, and I was like, yeah, that's the king. So, and we said it, no king. I think Will brought that out last week, but no king but King Jesus was the battle cry of our country. And this whole no kings method, I think if nothing else, I think that the underlying thought process there by the people who organized and founded these protests was to, you know, give God the finger. So I think that's what they were doing.
Well, me and my wife were talking about with all these protests and stuff that were going on, and she came over to my office and was asking me. She's like, "Is there really this many protests that are taking place? Are they over?" She's like, "I've seen some of this stuff on social media, and I heard about this and I heard about that, and they're saying that they're going to be everywhere, and they're doing this and they're doing that." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "You know," and she's like, "Do these people not have jobs? Do they not have work?" She's like, you know, and we were laughing about it. It's like, they don't have anything better to do. She's like, you know, she's like, it'd be great if we could just have the time just to go, you know, protest something that we don't like or this or that. She's like, we're working people. She's like, when we're done working our jobs, you know, we're working in the garden or working around the house or we're working here or doing something. She's like, you know, we got too much stuff to do. And we were laughing about it. It's like, you know, what do these people, I mean, what do these people do? They have time to organize these stupid protests. And, you know, it was just funny. It was just something that came up and I just wanted to throw it up.
I want to jump on that because I've been thinking this week about our people and when we actually rebel. And when we actually rebel, we lay things to waste.
Yeah.
And I started and so this is my thought on it, of just kind of going along with what you're saying, Jason. I think the reason why we do that is because we are hardworking, industrious people. We were just talking about Henry Ford, you know, what your wife was saying about, you know, we got things to do, we have work to do. And I think when we finally get to that point of where we say enough's enough, we just want to be done with it so we can go back to work. So we're not going to mess around. We're just going to do it. And we're going to get it done, and then we're going to rebuild and go back to normal. And I think that what am I trying to say there? We're not going to prolong it. We're not going to have a season of protest or whatever. We're just going to get it done.
That's the day that Saxon begins to hate.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I'm staring at that poem right now in front of my face, you know, thinking about that, because I think that is a clear evidence of this is not our people. This is not from us. This is from them, because they want this to go on and on and on and on. Our people are not built that way. Our people say, if this has to be done, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it definitively. And we're not there yet. This is not from the heart of our people. This is from the heart of the enemy.
I heard my dad say one time when I was, you know, a kid, I heard him say, I'm coming for you like it's a job and I'm on a tight schedule. You know, so, and that's kind of a summary of what we're, you know.
Yeah, I like it.
So, you know, when you see those kind of things, it's like, yeah, we're different. Well, then these people, a lot of these people in this No Kings rally, the other reason it's a nothing burger is, when you get into it and really start researching, they were advertising for paid, people to go over there and protest and everything. And they're paid. I mean, that's, what do we call it? Mercenaries. I mean, but it's like,
what do you call that, Tim? I think you refer to it as rent a riot.
Yeah. Rent a rioters. Yeah.
That's hilarious, man. Yeah,
but they don't have. They don't care. So, you know, you could hire them to riot for you if you wanted to. But it's like there's no heart, soul, or whatever.
Yeah. You know, another thing I noticed. I just want to bring it up because I just, I didn't go riot this time. I decided not to. I'll wait up for the for the next one. But watching the news coverage, watching the news coverage across the country, did you guys notice how many old white people were protesting?
I did.
Yes.
That's what I noticed. Yeah. I mean, and even around here, it was like, I mean, you're talking people in their 70s and 80s. A lot of them. And yeah, it was just out of the ordinary.
Out of the ordinary, you know, I try to get in the minds of why this would be. And I think the simple answer of it is this is just a lot of leftover hippies that just hate America, and they've hated America for 50, 60 years now, just going back to that time frame. And I don't want to speak negative against hippies. You know, deep down, I kind of like hippies. You know, I like the – Jason always talks about the granola eaters, and I told him the other day, I'm with you, but I kind of like granola. It tastes good. So, I mean, like, I don't want to disparage all hippies, but I'm talking about the militant hippies, you know, the ones that – caused all the problems back in the 60s and 70s. Well, they're just 70 and 80 year olds now going back to their old tricks. And I saw a lot of that, I think. I think that's who a lot of those people were. But the interesting thing to me is they put them on the front lines. They were up front. Whether they chose to be on the front lines or if these organizers put them on the front lines, and I started thinking about that, is what better way to make national or international news than to have an 80-year-old, you know, take a rubber bullet to the face.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's, you know, and I think,
yeah,
absolutely.
That's what they were looking for. Moment, yeah, you know? That's what they wanted to happen.
Absolutely, Jay. Yes. Yes. Yep. They wanted some, you know, militant, you know, decked out cop in his full battle rattle to throw an old man on a walker to the ground is what they wanted, so that they could say, hey, these are Trump's thugs. So I guess my thinking on that is I don't think that was an accident, because I saw it all. I saw it in Atlanta. I saw it in Los Angeles. I saw it in Portland. I saw it all across the country, that these older folks, these senior citizens were on the front lines of these places. And I think that shows some organization and sophistication. I really think that's what they were desperate for.
I think so, too. And I expected something like that, and them for their, you know, to create another George Floyd situation, something like that. And I've watched for something, you know, with these ICE raids also, too, you know, thinking that they're going to find some poor old, you know, disabled Mexican woman or something that, you know, just trying to feed her family or something like that. And they're going to, you know, they'll have one of them sacrifice one of them or something like that just to cause an outrage. And I was concerned about on this last Saturday was that maybe that was going to be something that, well, like that was going to happen, and that was going to be the spark to, you know, to throw the enemy into an out and out rage and for them to start burning buildings and stuff. But you know, thank God we didn't see anything like that.
Now we used to call those Kodak moments. You know, it was like they set them all up and just sit back there and wait for these days. Everybody's got a phone in their pocket, but you know, yeah, it's an optics, a photo op, that can be used to ignite passions, you know. And I think that's exactly where they were at with that. And the other thing is it reminds me of during the whole COVID mask up BS. You know, we went into a store and, you know, of course, no mask. I mean, that was kind of fun, right? But anyways, we rolled in there, and it's like, I'm not. And they're over there at the storefront talking amongst each other, and they send this little good-looking girl over there to tell us to wear masks. You know, all the big, tough guys and men and everything, trolls that are over there, none of them come over and want to get into it with you. They send this little girl over there to talk to you. And, you know, that's another one of those optic moments, you know, because you're not gonna, you know, blow smoke all over her and have a fit at her and or whatever, because that would be a gentlemanly, nice thing to do. But they know how to play it.
The enemy knows our nature. They're using it against us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got Joanne. She sent me an email, and see here, if it was part of a Hal Turner radio show broadcast, but it had the clips on it, and Jay Sullivan, he posted up on his X. I don't know when it is. I can't see the date. Oh yeah, I guess it was yesterday, but. He put on there, Jewish lives matter more than anyone. Stand with Israel. Jewish lives. And then his next post was, this is how Israel deals with anti-Semites. Americans that are against Israel should learn from this. And he puts the bombing on there. And it was like, wow. I mean, boy, he put it out there where he's standing, that's for sure.
Yeah. Who was this, Jason?
Jay Sullivan, senior intelligence with CyberMeta United States, co-founder of Mission Lane and Merrick Proud, AIPAC lobbyist for Arkansas.
Wow. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, Joanne, I appreciate you sharing that with me. But yeah, I'm going to get this posted up on the Newswire. Good information in here. There's a lot of stuff that's going on. Moving on. Where you guys want to go next?
Well, we had an ICE raid down here that was in Nebraska, down around Omaha there, and they got rid of a whole, I don't know, busload at one of the major food processors. And I was doing some looking through that, and I thought it was interesting because it was, it was Glen Valley Foods. But supposedly all of their illegals had been approved through E-Verify, they've got documentation on that. But they ended up pulling 75 illegals, I think, out of there. But they were, and then the next day, about 30% of what was left, which I think they have 150 workers at that place, if I remember right, but about 30% of what was left didn't show up. So they were really shorthanded. So they immediately started advertising because of this drop in production. They started advertising for workers at the production line, and they were just bombarded by local people looking for jobs, you know. And then they start out at $18 or $19 an hour. So the takeaway from that was, you know, these people who say, well, you know, they do jobs that we won't do, or they do jobs that can't be done, or that no American wants to do, and everything, is not true. The truth of the matter is that they bring these illegals in, they pay them 30% less, and they stick the money in their pocket, and it drives down wages for everyone else. They don't lower the price by 30% of their end product. They just so it's like. But anyway, seeing that kind of happen kind of debunked some of the liberal left's, you know, integral part of the U.S. economy, you can't live without it, idealism is. There's plenty of people there that want to fill those jobs, that are looking for work, but they need an opportunity. So you just can't be pushed out with the cheap, illegal labor. I thought that was interesting.
I got a few quick things on that. One, that's just more sorcery from the left-leaning media, right, of the no jobs that Americans won't do. That's just a bunch of bull crap. Going along with what you were talking about with paying the workers 30% less, that goes back to Jesus' words of just the love of money being the root of all evil. That this doesn't come down to, you know, humanitarianism of these poor asylum-seeking migrants. No, this is just more money in your pocket following that Talmudic philosophy and system that Jesus warned us against. So that's number two. Number three, I would like to say that what you're describing there down in Omaha and what we're seeing in other places this week, our listeners and the American public should get used to the idea over the summer. You will start seeing what happened in Omaha all across the country, that ICE's new mission, kind of their second prong of their attack, now that they've essentially secured the border and done a pretty good job of rounding up these criminal illegals, they're going to start moving into the workplace and what's called I-9 inspections, and they are going to start flushing the toilet of corporate America, of forcing corporate America to get rid of this illegal workforce. And you mentioned the E-Verify, Tim. What they're finding out, what they've actually known for a while, is you may have 75 employees that have gone through E-Verify, but the actual physical human beings that are working are not those 75 people who went through the E-Verify.
Exactly.
What you're having is corporate America gaming the system, and they may have EIN numbers, which is just, you know, it's the equivalent of a social security number for a non American born person. And they just have a series of numbers that they use over and over again. And that way, when inspectors could show up, they can say, no, here are the papers, but it doesn't match up with the actual human beings that are there. And the difference now between what's happened in the past is ICE is actually going to do the investigation and find out, like they did in Omaha, these aren't the right people, you know, and the corporation itself gets fined and the illegals get deported. And what you will find very quickly is, you know, your big companies, your Tysons, your ConAgras, whoever, they're going to get with the program so they don't have to pay the fines. And they're just going to essentially turn those people over when ICE is coming in. I just wanted to throw that out there. That is coming. You will see it more and more prevalent over the next few weeks.
Yeah, it's talking about them gaming E-Verify, that's another thing that I wanted to put out there this morning, and is the fact that no matter what kind of security measures you have in these systems and in these, I don't care whether it's your computer or your power grid or whatever, has anybody ever noticed it never changes? You know, first they want you to come up with a password, then it's got to be a password with two capital letters and a special sign. Then it's got to be one with a number, and then it's got to be 12 characters long, and, oh, let's have your thumbprint. And it just always gets more complicated. And the reason for that is because every time you figure out a way to keep this data or this whatever safe, you've got those people out there who are aggressively seeking a way to get around it. And one of the things I did want to bring out was they just had a data breach with Google and Apple and all that, and 16 billion passwords have been stolen. So, I mean, that's not a couple. That's a hot mess. To our listeners out there, if you have some online, change your passwords. You know, I mean, because somebody might have a hold of it. You know, it's possible. So, anyway, just for free.
I thought it was interesting this last week. I think that the Democrats, they really tried to get some support from, there was some sympathy from Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was, he's an Austrian immigrant. He came over here in the late 60s and finally legally became a immigrant. He's been actually, you know, proud to be being an immigrant here in the United States, but they, you know, tried to get some sympathy from him, and it kind of shocked him. His response was, he's like, you know, these people need to be acting like our guests. And I got a quote from him. He said, "These people that are doing illegal things in America and that are foreigners, they are not smart. because when you come to America, you are guests, and you have to behave like guests, he said. When I go to someone's house, I'm a guest, and I'll do everything I can do to keep things clean and to make my bed and to do everything that's the right thing to do, rather than committing a crime or being abusive or something like that, he said. That doesn't really work in this country. And, you know, somebody that's very proud to be an American, but an immigrant and a Democrat, it was kind of a flop of an interview, I thought. I saw a bunch of videos on it, and it was pretty good. But, you know, I think that that's what they continue to do. And he's right. You know, and, you know, that's what they should be doing is if you want to come here, you know, and I've seen a lot of posters and a lot of stuff that I laugh about because it's, you know, these people, they're holding up these Mexican flags. They're talking about how great Mexico is. You think Mexico is so great, but you won't leave. You want to come here and bring all your problems over here. And it's like, yep. They're saying that Mexico is the greatest country in the United States, then what are you doing here? It's just kind of comical. But it goes back to that, you know, paid anarchists is what they are. And, you know, we've got to think about them as they're just doing their job. They're doing what they're paid to do.
Agreed. Yeah, agreed. And I think that's why we have to be as wise as the serpent, right? We have to see through that and realize this is just contrived, and it's for a reason. Don't fall into that trap. So,
well, and it's just it's a home front battlefield or a home, you know, a battlefront on our home soil. I mean, any way you look at it. So it can be used as a diversionary tactic, or it can be ramped up into a military tactic, or, you know, whatever they need. I mean, they got boots on the ground there. And it's like, yeah, so there's definitely. And in the meantime, it's a very parasitical to an already overloaded system that is out of kilter with the reality of the citizenship. I mean, the rest of us have to, you know, if you don't have any money, you can't buy groceries, you know, but that doesn't slow down the U.S. war machine, I mean, or the military industrial complex. I mean, it's like, wow, we have our own problems here. We don't need yours. Go back to Mexico and make it great again.
Yeah. Well, that goes along with something I've personally felt, and I know I've talked about it with you guys and even here on the program. You know, you got to remember the people that we're getting are the worst of the worst of their country.
Right.
That's who's coming down
right.
You know, and that's not by accident. We know it's not by accident. And, you know, if they were the best of the best, they would be in their home country trying to make it better. But they're not. They're parasites. They're leeches. And essentially what's happening is their home country, whether it's Venezuela or Mexico or whatever other place, is sending them here to leech off of us. That's what it comes down to. And there is no expectation of assimilating, like, you know, Schwarzenegger was talking about, because they really don't want to be citizens. They just want to leech. And that's the key. They're not here to be Americans. They're here to take advantage of Americans. That's all that it comes down to. And at the end of the day, I mean, you can call it whatever you want to call it. It's just economic warfare. It's asymmetrical warfare, like Tim talks about. Is it puts a strain on our social services. It puts a strain on the psyche of our citizens. It's just warfare. They may not be firing shots yet. You know, they may not be setting fires to our neighborhoods yet, but it's still warfare. Call it what it is.
Yeah, well, and you look at like what you said, we're the worst of the worst. I mean, I seen in headlines just this last week, 300 pounds of meth coming into illegally into Texas from Mexico. That Trinidad, Aragua, arrested. One member was arrested with, I think it was 280, 290 guns and pounds of fentanyl. Then, you know, there was another one that was $800,000 in cash that they were trying to get back south of the border. You know, 55 fight ring that that they busted 55 or 60 of them with a drug cartel that was involved in the cockfighting industry. It's just, they're bringing, I mean, that's their culture, and they're bringing their culture, and they want to bring it here. Well, you know, keep that over there. You know, we don't want to, don't want to have anything to do with it.
Quit dumping garbage on our lawn.
That's all that it comes down to, Tim. That's exactly right. This is this is our land. You know, if you want to do that, do it on your land. That's it. Just comes down to property rights. This is ours, not yours.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So,
I mean, I read an article the other day, and they were talking about the and I think you mentioned it too last week. They were talking about the Texas, Colorado. And all that. Mexico only owned that land for just a very few years. California, that was a land purchased by us, and they only owned it for, 30 or 40 years. The rest of the time it either belonged to Spain, or it belonged to, it was independent, or it belonged to us. And we've had it since the 1800s. So they don't even have a time preference on it. You know what I mean? As far as it's like,
The narrative of that, Tim, of where they're saying it was stolen from them, well, it was stolen under a treaty that we paid the Mexican government good money.
Yeah.
I don't know how that's stolen. I guess we stole Louisiana from the French too. I don't understand how that works, but it's the retelling of history. You know, they got a bunch of ignorant, I'm watching my words here. They have a bunch of urban, ignorant, brown people, young people, that they have gotten to believe the narrative that, California belongs to them. Colorado belongs to them. Texas belongs to them. It was stolen from their people by the evil white man because they don't know their history. They know what they're being told, and it's a bunch of lies. And you go back and take a look at it, the way our people have always done it, we stole nothing. Did we fight the Mexicans? Sure. They were bandits coming over and rustling our cattle and derailing our trains and, harassing our people. But we didn't steal this land. We were awarded this land in a treaty that we paid good, hard-earned American gold for. And you can see what we did with it. You know, before it was a bunch of Indians. It was a bunch of Indians interbreeding, taking peyote on the plains, and we turned it into what it is now. And, so I'm not into this revisionist history today, guys. I'm sorry.
No, me either. It's like, wait a minute. Wait a century.
There you go. It's just wrong. But I know we're running out of time. I'm going to shift gears dramatically just because I still think that the whole COVID nonsense is one of the greatest crimes against humanity worldwide that we've ever experienced, and just something interesting that came out of Japan. And if you think I can mess up some Middle Eastern names, you wait till I mess up these Japanese names. There was a study of 18 million Japanese people who took the COVID vaccinations. And it was by some professors and I think three different medical doctors. And I'm going to just read very, very quickly if I can get to it. Here is the findings of the study of these 18 million Japanese people since 2020, I guess, when all of this got rolled out. The doctor who's being quoted here is named Murakami, Dr. Murakami. The quote is, "We found that as the number of doses," meaning the vaccine, "the number of doses increases, the peak of death appears faster," meaning the more doses you get, the sooner you're likely to die within a shorter period. He added, if the vaccine had no toxicity or didn't include death, there wouldn't be a peak, and that's the whole point. I found that interesting, that this was just a buried story out of Japan, that they've done this multi-year study on COVID vaccine recipients, and that's what they have concluded. I wanted to throw that out there. Like, as Tim says, that's just for free.
Yeah. Well, and speaking about that, you know, there's been a request for at least this is some of the Byers Law Group and Feds Group Freedom Foundation have submitted formal criminal referral requests to some of the attorneys, and there's referral requests filed against Fauci. This was as of April 9th in seven or eight states over his whole part in the COVID, I call it a debacle, but anyways. And, you know, Arizona, Texas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, Missouri, Florida, and Pennsylvania is kind of getting on board with it. And I think that if they don't end up handing anything down, he's at the very least being fingered for his part in it. So, I mean.
And those are criminal referrals, right, Tim?
Yes, yes. Yeah, they are. Yeah.
Yeah.
Formal criminal referral request, which I'm not totally understanding what that is. Is that a request for a criminal investigation into him, or is that,
I think that's what that is doing, is asking the local prosecutor, whether it's a state prosecutor or a district attorney in the county level, to bring these charges before the grand jury. So it's not a criminal indictment. It's a criminal referral saying there's a preponderance of evidence. To bring before the grand jury to prefer charges.
The list of alleged crimes is murder, involuntary manslaughter, negligent homicide, assault, aggravated assault, simple assault, recklessly endangering another person, vulnerable to adult abuse, neglect and abuse of care dependent persons, kidnapping, trafficking of persons for forced labor services, criminal coercion to restrict another's freedom, operating a corrupt organization, racketeering, and terrorism. So just a few.
That'll do. Yeah,
that's a hot mess. But anyways,
here's hoping that some justice will be served there. And I'll tell you, I'm telling you guys know something you already know, but whether justice is done here or not, a guy like Fauci he'll get justice. There's no doubt, and I think, going back to this whole Israel thing or whatever is in this week of just in some time of meditation and prayer and thinking about all of this, this is just the story of Esau, Edom, and why they are so hell bent on this, because they know at the end of the day, they know this is it for them. They lose. And we know that they lose. And what you see in all of this bloodletting and the sacrificing and the warring and their bloodlust is only equaled by their lust for power and money and control, is they know this is it for them. Anything they are to gain is just in the now, in the present, because they know what their end result is. And so I was just thinking about that this week, and kind of like what you're talking right now, Tim, I think Fauci is a Luciferian. I think I personally believe he knew and knows everything he did. I don't think it was by accident. I don't think it was with good intentions. I think he knew he was serving his masters. And I think he knows what's coming, whether it's this reality or the next.
Just the fact that Biden was trying to pardon him when he hadn't been charged with anything before he gets out of office. I mean, what does that tell you? I mean, they're just a bunch of whores in bed together.
Yeah,
you can't say it better. Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right.
But
well, and I think another thing is we see the desperation of what's going on with all this. If you look at this, just at the world stage, and we talked about it being a big show, but look at the world stage, the amount of bloodletting that's going on all the way from Gaza to Israel, Iran, to Ukraine, to even the ICE protests and everything else, that's just blood sacrifice by the enemy to their God, because they're scared and they hate our God, and they're not asleep to their destruction, whether they can destroy stuff or whether they're going to be destroyed. They're awake to it, and they're yeah. You know, compensating.
I know we're getting at the end of the show, and I something I meant to mention earlier when we were talking about Iran, I just want to throw out now about Israel. I got into a legitimate shouting match this week with a person, and this was the topic. This person came at me before I had enough coffee, and he said to me, did you see the war crimes that happened in Israel? And I said, well, you're going to have to be more specific. What happened? And he said the Iranians bombed a hospital in Israel. And I said, okay. And he said, well, that's a war crime internationally. You know, you can't do that. And they targeted a hospital. This is true. At least I think it's true. That's what the media has reported, that, you know, for all I know, the Jews bombed their own hospital. They're not above such things. But so a hospital got bombed in Israel. But here's the rest of the story, folks. There's not a hospital that stands in Gaza, because no. Over the last 18 months, the Israelis have leveled every hospital that the Palestinians had. They're in, including Red Cross hospitals, including World Health Organization hospitals. They have leveled these hospitals so that the walking wounded and the injured Palestinians that are the result of the Israeli aggression, they can't seek medical assistance. There is no hospital left in Gaza. So I think it's once again that sorcery of trying to convince people these terrible Iranians bombed one hospital. No one got hurt. No one got killed, but they bombed this hospital in Israel. Well, think about what the Jews have done in Gaza. Is that not a war crime? And it goes back to the idea of, you know, this IAEA UN organization, they have to go inspect Iran, but they're not welcome to inspect Israel. And the Israelis can level every hospital in Gaza, but nobody can touch their hospitals because that's a war crime. And just wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah. 36 hospitals in Gaza, 17 of them yep. only partially operating, you know, and that means
yeah.
not really all. We got Band-Aids, but, you know, it's,
yep.
yeah. So
not fully functional. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
Well, I think that we can move into prepper tip of the week. And this prepper tip of the week is don't listen to the mainstream media. And you got to use the Holy Spirit as a filter. And I think that is becoming more and more important as we see these things. I mean, we're being lied to, and we're talking about a lot of stuff that, you know, that we believe is truth. And I think that it's important that people do continue to, you know, seek the truth. And that's what everybody says, is they want the truth. Sometimes it's, you know, when we're being lied to in so many different ways, I think that it's very important for us to, you know, rely on that, rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and direct us. You know, you pray about things, you let your, you know, and let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. And, you know, the way that the Holy Spirit's worked in my life is, you know, sometimes I'll be trying to figure something out and I'll pray about it. And sometimes I get an instant answer and I know, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing. The direction that I'm supposed to be going at, you know, how to, you know, and it's like instantaneously, it's like all of a sudden it's like, boom, it's like, it's just downloaded into your brain. Then there's other times where, you know, I'm trying to figure something out and you pray about it some more, and you don't get an answer, but you don't get an answer right away, I should say, but you get an answer through being led and guided and directed in a direction of an area that maybe you're supposed to do some research. You're supposed to learn some things. There's other things that you need to learn. And it is, you know, it takes time and it takes, you know, it takes progress. And it just, it works for a lot of different people. But I know that, you know, if you don't ask for it and you don't pray for it and you don't use it, you're not going to have it. And I think that it's really important in the times that we're living in is to have that to be part of our lives. As Christians, we're talking about a lot of stuff and talking about discerning, you know, news stories. And this, they're saying this and they're saying that. There's they, them, this, that, you know, we're talking about the enemy. And you know, it's, we've got to have that Holy Spirit. We've got to be able to know and decipher and discern. I think that the Holy Spirit assists in having that discernment that we need to have in our lives to so that we can know, you know, who our enemies are. Who is the enemies of Christ? Is this person being deceptive? And are they somebody that, you know, is disguising themselves as maybe an angel of light or somebody that, you know, loves the Lord? And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, you know, do these people, and I'm speaking in broad terms, but in a broad term of dealing with they and us, it's, you know, we've got to think about, you know, hey, does this person love the Lord or do they hate the Lord? Are they coming in disguise, pretending that they love the Lord, wanting me to bless them in, and so that I would be bringing a curse upon myself? You know, that's just one way that I've seen a lot of people bring the wrath of God upon themselves. And there's scripture that talks about, you know, blessing those that hate the Lord and you bring the wrath of God upon you. And that's something that we need to discern, but we need to have that working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, you know, no matter what situation, that we are going to be in the future, it's going to be better off if we have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Well said, Jason. I have nothing. I can't top that, but I do want to, I'm not going to try to top it, but I just want to say this. We, especially on this ministry, we know what Acts 2:38 says. And I think sometimes we forget kind of that last little part of what Acts 2:38 says. And you know, when Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
And what I would say to that is, if you have repented and you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. It is there and it is available to you. And I know Jason and I have spoken in length over time that I think a lot of times we say things like, well, my gut's telling me this and my gut's telling me that. Well, it's probably not your gut. If you fall into that category of a baptized believer, that is the Holy Spirit. And what I would tell the people that are listening to us, whether it is something you hear on the radio, if it's something we've said, if it's something you see on the Main Street News, you've read on the internet, your brother-in-law has told you, or the guy down at the auto parts store told you, if it doesn't feel right in your gut, that is the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf. And you need to dig deeper. You need to petition the Lord in prayer. And you need to seek discernment on whatever you've heard, because chances are it's an attack by the enemy, and we don't want that for you. You need to seek clarity, and I just wanted to throw that in there, Jason.
No, I appreciate it.
Yep.
And we are out of time, men. I want to thank you both for being here and taking the time out of your busy days and being here. And Remnant, thank you for being here as well. Remember, our website is www.scriptures4america.org, or you can visit it at the SFAWBN website. And we're going to go out with this song.
Is it too late to save you? Will foreign truth To be loved.